Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Hope you had a very Merry Christmas holiday yesterday. Now don't forget, today is the second day of Christmas. You know, when you were a kid, you probably did this. They probably don't do this anymore. But when we were kids, even in the public school, we sang the 12 Days of Christmas. Wasn't that like the worst part of the whole deal? And they make you sing that over and over and over again. And for the longest time, I was always backdating that to, like, I guess December 12th or 13th. One of those must have been the first day of Christmas, because obviously it would all end on Christmas Day, right? And it's only been not too long ago that I learned that that's not the case. The 12 days of Christmas begin on Christmas Day and last through Epiphany. And so we're on day two. And if you have taken upon yourself your previously somber mood that you associated with pre-Christmas holidays, that is not allowed for the next hour. You must be jolly, just as Jolly Lukomsky, Jolly John Lukomsky, is jolly. And you don't look so jolly.
I'm tired.
You're tired.
Yeah, I had let's see, 6 services in 2 days.
I was hoping you'd wear a hat with a bell on it today.
Is that right? You know, it's funny though that you mentioned that, because as we're driving over, we have one of these satellite radio services.
And we being you and Mrs. Lukomsky.
Mrs. Lukomsky, who's with me today, because yes, we are going to celebrate the second day of Christmas today. When we get done here, we're going to go see the Christmas display at the Botanical Gardens and go out to a movie and just enjoy the fact that she's not working, and I won't be working after this. And So we went to listen. There's like 4 or 5 Christmas channels they had on this, and we go to and they're all gone. They're not there.
It's over.
I figured at least through New Year's they would continue to be playing the Christmas stuff, but it's all gone. And we reflected just what you said. You know, that we really, I don't know why the Europeans do it so much better than us, because they continue this Christmas celebration until until Epiphany. You know, and it's like, here, it's over and done with. Get back to work. quit celebrating the birth of Christ and
just
stuff.
Just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and be quiet, will you? That's the American way.
Now, of course, it kind of frustrates my daughter, because they're in the process of hopefully adopting a child from Poland. And basically the adoption agency said, well, don't get excited, because over there, everything shuts down. It'll be down for 2 weeks, you know, and then things will go back to normal again. So, I tell you what, we just kind of miss out on all the holidays and the celebration here in the U.S., I'm afraid.
Well, we did a real good job assigning you just about 10 or 11 verses here, so you should have plenty of time to cover all the things that you want to talk about.
Well, this is just, I love this text. This is just one of my favorite texts in all the Bible, because it's so untypical Jesus. You know, we have this kind of picture of what Jesus should and should not do, and this just seems so untypical of him, some of the things he says here. It is not really a very good one for the day after Christmas, though, if you're talking about being jolly. I don't think there's a whole lot of jolly stuff here, but I think there is a lot of love and there is a lot of good news, but sometimes love and good news is not always a happy thing. Sometimes it is a thing that confronts us and says, there's some difficulties ahead, and I think that's what we got in this text.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program with a question or a comment, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Oh, Lord, yes, on this day after we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, we are thankful that you now give us a word of God that reminds us where this story is all going to end, that it will end with him suffering and dying on the cross, and also, of course, with him resurrecting and ascending. So help us to hear the words of this particular Bible passage with that understanding, that these words are pointed ahead to some things that really have to be done, and may we see why these things had to be done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
By the way, the real reason I brought my wife today, Chuck, is because she wanted to correct all the mistakes I made the last few weeks I was here. So be sure to allow her a few minutes.
We don't have that much time. I got a question for you before
you
start. All
right, go right ahead.
The two Gospels, the two big ones of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew gives us the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, mm-hmm. and then the Triumphal Entry in Matthew 19.
Yep.
which has sort of created for me the impression that there wasn't a whole lot of time between the Transfiguration and Jesus entering Jerusalem. But there's lots of time in the Gospel of Luke between Luke chapter 9, the triumphal, Transfiguration, and then finally getting on in Luke 19 to the triumphal entry. It's like 10 chapters. So is that a problem? Did the Transfiguration happen within close chronological proximity to the triumphal entry or not?
That's the way I've always understood it. Now you've raised a synoptic problem that I've never wrestled with before. But yeah, it seems all. And again, the same thing here in Luke. I mean, you got to remember, Luke was the guy that had the advantage of actually going out and interviewing and researching. And as a fellow, had to research a lot to write papers when I was a seminarian. Man, you just got a lot to tell people. You know, if you're just given your own point of view, if you're only given what you know, it doesn't take that long. But if you're trying to summarize the things you've heard from a whole variety of people and that you've spent a lot of time studying and researching. So, no, I think that's all you got here, because Luke also indicates that what's happening here is happening right before the cross. I mean, that's the whole thing we're going to see, and you've already seen, that all of this is a prelude to him going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying. I think Luke just has more detail to give us about what happened as Jesus makes that final journey on his way to Jerusalem. So I don't think there's any kind of time problem. Although, if you're going to work the time, I would probably favor Luke over Matthew, because Matthew, you know, again, he's a Jew, he's a Semitic, and so they don't always get all that wrapped up in time. They're trying to make a point, and so they kind of overlap stories and do what you have, whereas I think Luke would be more likely to be chronological. But no, I've always seen it, as you said, the Transfiguration, and then how long that took, but we're making the move now. We're heading for Jerusalem. This is kind of wrapping things up, and that, you have the same thing going on in Luke.
Shall we read?
Yeah, let's read the first verse, and I'm going to share something. Well, go ahead, read it, and then I'll talk about it.
Verse 51, Luke chapter 9, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem.
Okay. You need to really upgrade to the ESV. I'm sorry.
I tried that, and it wasn't good enough for you. So I went back to my comfort zone.
Well, you know, for one thing, he resolutely, which isn't a bad translation, but it lacks the poetry of the original Greek. What it says in the original Greek, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And it's a phrase that's used several times in the Old Testament, especially amongst the prophets. And it does mean resolutely. So I'm not saying it's a bad translation, but I like the poetry that he's got his face set to Jerusalem and no one's going to turn him back, particularly in light of what we will see later on in the story, where it's a very dangerous thing not to keep your face focused on where you need to go and where you need to head, okay? So it loses some of the impact by changing that. And I don't, where did they get this stuff about taking up to heaven? I don't have that in my Bible. I've just got the for him to be taken up. I wonder.
Well, where
if
else would you go?
Could
are you
be
going to the moon?
Taken up to the cross? You know, I don't know. Well, whatever. In a couple
I guess
of days,
I have to look up the original Greek.
Well, you're going to have a guy here. It's funny you mentioned that. You're going to have a guy here in just a couple of days who'll be able to tell you exactly what it says, because you've got the guy who actually wrote the book on the book of Luke. Did you know that? Arthur Just is coming up. I saw that. I was so humbled.
He actually divided his two volumes.
That's right.
At this spot right here, I understand.
This is the transitional point. So here, what I'm going to share with you now isn't original with me, but I actually thought, well, I'll get out Arthur Just's book and read what he has to say about these chapters and verses, and unfortunately didn't have a lot to say. Except for this verse, which he points out is the transitional verse in Luke, okay? Because it's just what you said. The days have arrived. Whatever we're talking about chronologically here, whatever else needed to be done has been done, the miracles, the teaching, all of that. But now the time has come for Jesus to be taken up, whether it's to heaven or up upon a cross, either one works, but the finalizing of all this, and that has to be done in Jerusalem. Now, here's why I don't like the taken up into heaven business, because I think the focus really here is on the crucifixion and the cross. Everything we're talking about here is going to explain to us why this is necessary at this point for Jesus to be going to Jerusalem to suffer and die on a cross. However, could I add another point?
Sure.
Okay, just knows Luke backwards and forwards, like you said. He wrote this wonderful two-volume commentary that just is, it's just magnificent in its detail. But I think it is worth pointing out that actually this whole business about going to the cross has been coming up all throughout this chapter, hasn't it? Now, this may be, for Luke, the transitional verse where now the whole focus is going to change. Our face is now on Jerusalem and the cross. But I'm I don't usually do this, so if you want to pay me extra, you can. Holiday bonus. Because look, I'm just looking here. Look at this chapter 9, verse 21. You know, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. This next verse, very, very important to what we're going to hear today, that if any man would come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Okay? More cross talk. After the transfiguration, well, in the transfiguration, we've got Jesus talking with Moses, Elijah, and what are they talking about? What he's about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And then, of course, after that, we have again Jesus foretelling his death. And I love this. I don't know how it says it in that rather crude NIV translation, but the ESV says, "Let these words sink into your ears." Okay?
You like that?
I like that, yeah. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Okay? And here's why I think it's important to see that this stuff is already in the works. Okay? Because actually, the verse that we're going to have next, I think, is connected with the verses that have come before. Now, I don't fault you for dividing it at verse 51, but actually, I think this fits into the verses that happened before. Because here's the context, Chuck. All right, Jesus has made it clear that the Mount of Transfiguration is the peak of his glory. They've seen him transfigured. They've seen him glorified, whiter than any fuller could make white. There's no doubt he is the Almighty Son of God. He is the Messiah. Isn't that what Peter confessed? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We got no doubt about that. And now, gentlemen, something's going to happen that's just going to shock you, because I'm going to suffer and die in the most horrible and humiliating way. All right? And we're looking to see how the disciples respond to this. And the story you had yesterday, they respond horribly, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
They just don't get it right at all.
Selfish.
So here's the big argument. Who's the greatest? Jesus just got through saying he's going to die this horrible, humiliating death, and you're arguing about who's going to be number one? You know? That's not good. And then they're going around telling you, quit doing that. You quit healing and casting out demons, because you're not one of us. You're not one of the chosen 12, and we don't want the competition, right? We're already debating about who's going to be the greatest. We don't need other people in here. And Jesus, of course, has to set him straight and says, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. And now we have yet a third example of how clueless the disciples are as to what's going on. But having done it yesterday, you see what I'm saying? I think what Luke is saying, you wonder why Jesus had to go to the cross? You wonder why he has to die for men's sins? Just look at his own disciples.
It's like he better hurry up and get to the cross, because if they give these guys any more time, they're just going to completely tank out here.
It'll all be made
they're
a complete mess.
Okay. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 here on our live Bible study program. Let's talk to Mildred. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning,
hi,
Chuck,
Mildred.
And good morning, John, Mr. Know-it-all. You just are. Well, you don't like the King James Version too much, but I do. But it says taken up to heaven. But what I want to tell you, I have been in the hospital and couldn't do the Bible studies, but on Saturday I became 92 years old.
Oh, congratulations.
And thank you. And I think I'm one of the older ones that do the Bible study. That's all I want to say.
Well, happy birthday,
happy
to
birthday
you,
Mildred.
Thank you, thank you.
And we're glad you're home from the hospital,
well, I
too.
I am, too. I always get mini strokes. And one of these days, they're afraid it's going to be the big one, so I have to have a lot of prayers.
Merry Christmas to you.
Thank you.
And we will keep you in our prayers, too, Mildred. And you know what? You will be taken up into heaven. I'm not sure what it says here, but that much I know in Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's go to number three, where the disciples just get it all messed up.
You want me to read on here,
beginning at
verse 52?
Verse 52.
And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, And they went to another village.
Now, Chuck, why has Jesus got his face set to Jerusalem? What does he hope to accomplish in Jerusalem? What's he want to do?
Well, you know, if you're asking me from the hindsight is 2020 perspective,
yes,
we know that
know
he's going
it.
To die for the sins of all mankind.
Right, right.
But this is not the first time Jesus went to Jerusalem with his disciples. They made this trip before. I don't know why they would have necessarily thought that this one was going to be any different.
Except that he told them. You know, he repeatedly said to them, look, gentlemen, this time I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be turned over to the hands of men. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. Of course, as you said, and Luke reports, they didn't understand at all what he was talking about. But I mean, he had made it pretty obvious. It wasn't a lack of clarity here. It's just that their mindset was so much upon him being this glorious, transfigured, great Messiah, whom they, with honor and glory, could sit on his right and his left in his new kingdom. You know.
Well, I'm going to defend these disciples just a little bit.
Okay.
It seems so easy to be critical of them, as if we had been there, why, we would never have been as dull as they were. But, you know, when you're sitting out on a plane and you got 5,000 people to feed and no food to feed them, and Jesus says to you, you give them something to eat. He didn't say, I will give them something to eat. You are resourceless. You don't know what to do. And then he starts to hand you food, and he keeps handing it to you until everybody's fed. Now, when you got that kind of stuff going on in your experience, when somebody says, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die and rise again, I think you're entitled to be just confused enough to think that that might mean something other than what it seems to mean.
Yes, yeah.
Don't you think you'd be confused?
Well, just giving you a little Christmas application here, too, because your statement was, oh, we think we would have been different if we'd been there. In one of Luther's Christmas sermons, he talks about the fact that no one would take in the baby Jesus. You know, and he says, well, and you're thinking, well, we would have taken in the baby Jesus. If they'd come by our house, we would have said, well, come on in. We've got an extra room, or even better, you take the master suite. We'll sleep in the guest room tonight. And Luther said, of course you would have done that because you know who he is. But if a couple of strangers showed up at your house, one of them pregnant and wanted to spend the night, would you be so willing to welcome them? So your point is well made, Chuck, and that, of course, our perspective is different because we know where this is all going to end. But on the other hand, let's not let the disciples off the hook here, especially in this example, because I think Jesus has pretty well established to his disciples that he loves and forgives all men. He has demonstrated that his forgiveness extends, and Luke does, of course, this beautifully, extends to Gentiles right and left. In fact, he's even praising Gentiles as having greater faith than anyone in all of Israel. However, the disciples are like us. We grab a hold of the law and the justice of God, and we love to apply it, especially when we're talking about other people. Don't necessarily want to apply it when we're talking about ourselves, but when we're talking about all those other nasty, rotten people who were pushing and shoving at Christmas time and people don't understand the true meaning of the holiday, what's wrong with people? See, we love to apply God's law and justice, and I imagine these disciples would say, well, didn't Jesus tell us a parable about how the end, you know, the angels will come and all the wheat will be, or the weeds, rather, will be pulled up and they'll be burned in the fire, and that's what we want to happen now because these guys have rejected Jesus. Well, actually, you know, they rejected us. That's the bigger problem.
But
we don't
matter what they did. They're Samaritans. That's all we need to know.
We didn't really like them to start off with. But don't see that goes. No. I will not excuse them here, and I will not excuse us, because Jesus has made it perfectly clear he has come to this earth to suffer and die that men might be saved. One of the first commandments he's going to give to his disciples is, "I want you to go to Samaria and let them know the good news." See. No. So this is not excusable. But it does reflect the sin that is in all of us, that we would love God to send fire and wrath. We know, I can give you a list of people I think it would be good for God to send. But you see, God doesn't want it. Yes, at the end, it will happen. But don't you see, those words are spoken so that we are zealous in our desire to save people, not zealous in our desire that they would be damned.
If we're getting to the point where, if there isn't that much time between the transfiguration and the triumphal entry.
Yes.
Meaning that the disciples have now been with him for a pretty long time. They're not new to the experience of walking and learning from Jesus. What example do they have in their experience with him that would prompt them to think that calling down fire to destroy people would be consistent with what they've been learning?
Well, see, why they've got that mindset is because they have a total misunderstanding of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. See, here's how I take it. And we do this too, Chuck. We hear, and my wife is here. She'll verify this because it happened this morning already. We hear half of what people say, don't we? In fact, we usually hear maybe the last half, the first half. We hear the half we want to hear, and we kind of blot out the other things. So I think the disciples have heard Jesus saying that we're going to do something big in Jerusalem. This is it. Like you said, Chuck, we've been there several times, but this is the biggie. This is the biggie. You know, last time we went in there and we kind of turned over some tables. That's just the start of it, gentlemen. This time something's really, really going to happen. But in their mindset, what's going to happen is all the bad people are going to get their butts kicked. Right? So we're going to get them wicked Pharisees and priests and everything that have been cheating us for years. We're going to kick out those Roman soldiers. And while we're doing it, we might as well get rid of the Samaritans too, because they obviously don't know the truth of God's word. And so I think that's what sets this mindset, because that's why they're thinking they're going to Jerusalem, because we're going to finally establish who's the good guys and get rid of all the bad guys, which of course is not at all what the plan of God was it? God's
No.
plan was to make all men realize they are sinners and then to bring them the offer of free and full forgiveness.
You know, I think you're right. I think that's probably what they thought. But how do you get from the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem, is going to be beaten and humiliated and killed? How do you get from that to the, hey, let's go to Jerusalem and kick some butt?
You don't pay attention, Chuck. And you know what the sad thing is? We don't pay attention. So here I'm getting ready for Christmas. All right, this is going to take you kind of a slight turn, but it's the same thing about just not paying attention. And of course, I got the 6 services in 2 days, and I've got the 3 sermons to prepare. And again, Linda's here. She can verify this. If I said once, I said a dozen times, I'll be so glad when Christmas is over. Okay? Now, where do you get that from, Chuck? From the celebration of the birth of the Savior of the nations. The best good news that anybody could have, that God's in control, He loves us and forgives us, He's going to make everything work together for good. How do you go from that beautiful message to thinking, man, I'll be glad when it's over, to seeing it as a chore and a burden? It's just because we're horribly sinful. That's all it is. We see things the way we want to. We have these thoughts in our minds, and the clear word of God just goes in one ear and out the other. I don't know what else to say.
All right. So this Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven is part of a pattern? Is that what you're trying to tell me?
Well, I think what Luke is trying to tell us is this is why Jesus has to die on the cross. Because people are sinners. His own disciples, who should know better, they have it totally wrong. They're still focused. And I would suggest you that's the biggest problem in the church today, Chuck, is that our focus is on God's wrath and on God's judgment. And we do this not only to others, but we do it to ourselves. We rack ourselves with guilt and say, oh, man, how can God love us? We have troubles and we think God's punishing us. And throughout the Bible, God's saying, look, yeah, you're a sinner, no doubt. Do you deserve punishment? Sure. You deserve temporal and eternal punishment. But that's why I'm dying on the cross, so that you might know there is complete and total forgiveness, and that is not going to be your future on the basis of what I've done.
We'll be back. We're talking about Luke chapter 9, the final verses of that chapter, with Pastor John Lekomsky. Stay with us.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
When you visit our website at KFUO.org, feel free to sample the ways you can learn of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Click By the Way or Wrestling with the Basics, download a podcast and hear an archived Bible study or issues, etc. Feel free. But if you would also remember to click the Give Now buttons, allowing you to become part of this ministry with your financial contribution, please accept our thanks as well. You're helping us more freely give what we've all freely received in Jesus Christ. Visit KFUO.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We don't often study the portions of the Bible that describe the incredible embarrassment brought on the entire nation of Israel by the Babylonian captivity. The horrors of being dragged away to another land, separated from spouses and children, stripped bare of any dignity the people had left, and knowing that their homeland left behind was devastated, must have been almost too much to bear. Were it not for the words of God's prophets during those days, for some, suicide may have been a preferable way to end their misery. And what may very well be the saddest book in the Bible, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, cried out to God the agonizing question, why? That's the Hebrew title for the Book of Lamentations. But then he answered his own question with these words, because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. He does not willingly bring affliction or grief on the children of men. What's the Christmas celebration like in your home? Was it different this year than it had been in the past? If so, then we need to hear the real word from the Lord, as we remember the Savior of the world was born in a cow trough. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Or as Martin Luther once reminded us, in fact, God's kingdom comes on its own without our prayer, but we ask in this prayer that it may also come to us. Lord, teach us today that we don't make the coming of your kingdom happen, you do. And teach us how to love and to look for your coming even where we would least expect it. For you are there already, going ahead of us. We pray in the name of Jesus, the newborn King, who is your final word of love to us in human flesh and blood. Amen.
But our eyes in truth shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child, so dear and gentle, is our Lord in heaven above. Words from the Christmas hymn, Once in Royal David City. Tuesday on Issues, Etc., we'll study this hymn with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Back in our Bible study program, Pastor John Lukowski, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, two congregations in southern Illinois. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Donna, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, this is Donna. My son, John Keith Sutters, we call him Keith, is in ICU again. I want to say that God is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. I know that God is going to heal him. The doctors gave up hope for him a few days ago. When I prayed, and I ran into Pastor Doug Nicely, I don't know how many times, Pastor Doug Nicely, and he said, don't throw in the towel yet. And a few days, and a day later or so, before Christmas, they were able to do something. The doctors, thanks be to God, and they drained the fluid out of him, put tubes on both sides of him and drained the fluid out. He's got a long journey to go, but they didn't know if he'd make it to the surgery, and he made it. He's here with us on Christmas. He's got a long ways to go and a long journey, and I keep praying for him, and I thank you. I called him before, and he's prayed for him. Keep praying. Thank you.
All right. Thanks for the call. Merry Christmas to you.
Merry Christmas.
We'll remember him in our prayers, and we give thanks to God for his improvement.
I'm sure the work of the Spirit that Donna would call, because that's exactly what we're going to deal with in these next few verses. And like I said, that's why this is kind of a difficult passage, because, you know, Christmas, Merry Christmas, you said it. Oh, yeah, we're supposed to be jolly and happy. And of course, as a pastor and as Donna, a lot of times it's not that way. A lot of times we come in, and you know, it's funny, Chuck, all the problems, they don't stop for Christmas. people still get sick, critically ill in the hospital. People are having financial difficulties. Families are divided.
Then a church burned down over the.
Is that right? So what's going on here? And I don't know that we get a complete and full answer in the verses we're about to read, but at least, you know, Jesus is honest with us. He's honest with us. I was thinking about that the other day too. That everybody, how could Donna and her beloved son be in the hospital at Christmas time in intensive care if there is a God of love? How can there be evil and wickedness in the world if there is a God of love? And I don't know that I have a really simple or good answer for that. But the one thing I do like about the Bible is it doesn't pull any punches. It doesn't play pretend, does it? I mean, it says, yeah, this is pretty much the way the world is. People are sick. There is illness. There is evil. There is wickedness. Why, even in the Christmas story, we've got a deranged king who comes trying to kill the baby Jesus and does end up killing all the little male children 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. So at least you got to say this for the Word of God. It doesn't play a fairy tale with us. It's pretty brutally honest about what life is like, and we're going to see that here in the words of Jesus Christ, but I hope we can also help people see there's some beautiful words of promise and love and forgiveness and good news in some very difficult statements by Jesus. So let me ask you this question here just to set that up.
Because I've been attempting to understand the Bible now for about 30 years from the Lutheran perspective,
yeah.
I guess we'd say it that way. And it was well into that period of time when I first had a theology of glory and a theology of the cross explained to me, which I did not grasp very well the first time I made a lap around that track. But now, as we sit here and scratch our heads, after Jesus says plainly to his followers, his students, that he is now going to go to Jerusalem to die. And we're wrestling with how is it that you could be told something so clear and not hear it or not pay attention to it or reject it or whatever it is that they did. I think the answer is because these men have a theology of glory. When Jesus calls them from their fishing boats or their tax booths or wherever he called them from, they were up to their eyeballs in a theology of glory, which said that God favors men, and those he favors he gives riches and position to, and the ones he doesn't like are lepers and lame and blind, and that's your lot in life. So we reach this point now where maybe a couple of years have gone by, and Jesus has allowed this theology of glory, which these men have, to sort of remain intact, even to bloom, if you will, in the shadow of his presence. So that even now, as he's going to Jerusalem, they still want to play the power card. Okay, we'll show you whose side God's on. He's on our side. And here's how we'll show you. We'll have fire come down from heaven, kind of like the Elijah thing. You've heard that story?
Just wipe all you people out. Yep,
then exactly. You'll know who God favors. He favors us. And Jesus has allowed this to reach its full measure of error as he has walked with them. Why?
Because there's...
You wouldn't do that. You would be correcting and shaping as you went along.
Well, see, the fact of the matter is, though, I think if you read, you will see Jesus has been correcting all along. He's been telling them the way things are. It isn't just here that he started talking about his suffering and death. He's been pointing ahead to this whole thing from the very beginning. From the very beginning, when a man was laid before him who was a quadriplegic, and his first word wasn't a glorious thing, rise up and walk, but it was a thing of forgiveness, you know. But see, here's the thing, Chuck, and this is for all of us who still hold on to the theology of glory. it'll just get stomped out. It really will. There's nothing that can be done or said that will change it. It'll just be stomped out when we come to the realization that this is not a world where God has promised us great glory and honor and praise. It just isn't going to happen. But the thing is why we have to hear this gospel is so that when that reality strikes us, and it's striking Donna and her family right now, and it's striking everybody else who had struggles over this holiday season, that they can understand that God still loves and God still forgives and God is still working everything together for good. It just isn't going to be the way we thought it had to be. Okay, so I think that's why Jesus lets it go on, because there's no stopping it. There's no, until of course we reach the cross, and then all of a sudden we realize, oh, I guess it really wasn't going to be us sitting on his right and left in a glorious earthly kingdom here in Israel. Although, isn't it remarkable, even after the resurrection, they're still thinking along those lines? Okay, so trust me, God has a great way of stomping out your theology of glory, although you're not going to like it very much because it involves discipline, and as the author of Hebrews tells us, nobody likes it when they're disciplined, but out of discipline comes some wonderful, wonderful fruit. But let's get at these verses, because here's my thought. You set us up earlier. You said, oh, these disciples, how stupid could they be? We'd never make mistakes like that. And it's almost like Luke anticipates your argument and says, oh, really? You think it was just the chosen 12 that were so dumb? Let's talk about some other people, maybe you and me, and how they responded to Jesus and see that we all have the same kind of misunderstanding. And that's what's remarkable, Chuck. Jesus is going to go right ahead and suffer and die for people who are full of the theology of glory, because they need him to die so that they can know God's love and forgiveness. But keep reading.
Verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go.
Now, isn't this what we're looking for, Chuck?
Absolutely.
Exactly.
There's an evangelism program for you.
I
hope the disciples had some tracts to hand in.
Well, I'm just thinking I would just love it if people came up to me and say, Pastor, I want to be a part of your church. I'll do whatever needs to be done. I'll go wherever you go. But as you've already pointed out, and as Jesus realized, this man is all about, he'll go wherever Jesus goes because he thinks he's going to be sitting on a mighty throne there in Jerusalem. I want to get on the bandwagon here. Maybe I won't sit at his right and left because, you know, the disciples got the inside track on there. But there's bound to be some perks, don't you think? There's bound to be some nice positions that you could have there in the new kingdom of Jesus. And so Jesus just sets him straight.
Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.
So here's the truth. If you've been following Jesus because you think you're going to get something good out of it, if that's, and by the way, there's plenty of people that are promising you that.
Oh, man.
Isn't that so? Oh, I bet this Christmas there are all kinds of people.
It's an industry.
Nary a month goes by that I don't get at least one or two letters from somebody telling me that if I will just have faith in Jesus, I'm going to have a big fancy car and a nice home and money in my bank account. Faith in Jesus, of course, make sure that I send them a suitable offering, because the Lord blesses those who bless themselves. You know, They plant the seed and then, okay. But,
you've been watching Oral Roberts again, haven't you?
But isn't the point plain here? No guarantees. No guarantees. You become a Christian, does it mean you're not going to have a child in the ICU? No guarantees. No guarantees. Does it mean your loved one will not die because it's Christmas time? I had two deaths last Christmas. I was scared this Christmas. I'm thinking, what's going to happen this Christmas? Well, we got through Christmas Day and nothing happened. But one, a 21-year-old boy. Parents woke up, found him lying dead in his bedroom when they were going to go open presents. You think following Jesus means everything's going to be hunky-dory? Jesus is very, very brutally honest with us here. Hey, there's nothing guaranteed when you follow Christ. In fact, it seems to me earlier he'd said, the one thing that is guaranteed is that you're going to take up your cross. There is nothing that has happened to us in this world. This is not from me, but from C.F.W. Walther. And I thought this was a profound quote. There's nothing that's happened to you in this world that Jesus didn't tell you was going to happen. Okay? Whatever the struggle or cross or trial is, he said, he was honest. There's no place for me to lay my head. You follow me. You know, you can't expect you're going to have some really nice, fancy mansion and everything will be going your way.
You got to help me out here. I mean, this is really important because as you read this, if you're just a Bible student, you're just trying to read the Gospel of Luke, this is a very difficult place.
Yes, it is.
Because it almost looks like following Jesus is a lose-lose situation. And nobody is interested in that, Pastor. We at least want a 50% shot. So here comes a guy who comes up and says, I will follow you, Jesus. And he gets discouraged by Jesus. Well, the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. And then he turns to another guy and he says, you follow me. Now, the guy who wanted to follow got discouraged. And the guy who apparently doesn't want to follow, Jesus calls to follow. And then he makes excuses. It's just all messed up everywhere.
Exactly.
Wouldn't it make more sense to have the guy say, follow me, to the guy who says, I will follow you, and leave the other guy behind because he doesn't want to come anyway? But both outcomes are unsatisfactory. So is the theology of glory help us understand why both of those cases didn't work out?
Sure, because that's the whole thing that's going on. See, in the end, there's only one thing that we have for sure, Chuck. And luckily, it's the only one thing we need. Okay, and that is Christ and his love and his forgiveness. That's all we got guaranteed to us in this life. And like I said, thank heavens, that's all we need. And so we have this one guy who wants something more. He's eager to follow, but it's only because he thinks he's going to get something out of it.
Of course, the scripture didn't actually say that. Are you reading that into the
text? You're right. See, we don't have the advantage of seeing into this man's heart, but Jesus did. And I think Jesus' response to him is pretty clear. Let me back off. Let us not judge the man. Let us just go with the words of Jesus. And I do think the clear teaching of Jesus is, if you're following me, no guarantees. Okay? So if you've been coming to church because you thought that was going to make your life go really well, sorry, that isn't what it's about. No place to lay my head. If you're my follower, do you think it's going to be better for you? No. If you follow me, take up your cross, because that's how it is for those that follow Jesus. Let's get into the second guy, because I think maybe that'll help clarify things. And we got to get to the third guy, too, because the third guy's me.
He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.
Okay. Now first of all, I think this verse is totally misunderstood. Okay. But let's kind of get it worked out here. So this guy has a legitimate request. I want to go bury my father. You and I have both buried our fathers, haven't we, in the
yep.
last couple of years? Okay. And I'm thinking, well, that's kind of cruel of Jesus to tell a guy not to bury his father. That's something you got to do. All right. Let's clarify things first of all. The Jewish practice, as best we know it, is that when a guy died, you buried him right away, either that day or the next day, because there was no preservation of the body. And well, you remember what the women said about their brother Lazarus.
Right.
He stinks after 3 days. So apparently we've got two things going on here, one of two things. One, the father isn't dead yet. He's sick. He's on the edge of death, but he hasn't died yet. And that's what the guy is really saying. He says, you got to give me a chance until my father passes away and we bury him. So I can't go with you right now. The other possibility is, of course, is the Jewish people in this day had a very strange practice, so that they would take the bodies, they would put them in a sepulcher, they would leave them there for about a period of a year until all the flesh had rotted off, and then they would go back and they would gather the bones together and they would put them in an ossuary. Is that how it's pronounced, Lynn? Ossuary. Okay. A bone box.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that was their practice. So that could have been the situation. Maybe his dad had died, but he was saying, well, you know, I need at least a year here until we can get this whole thing wrapped up, you know, get the bones put in the bone box and put away where they need to be. Either situation, you can see why Jesus said, I'm sorry, this isn't going to work, because I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. So if we wait for your father to die, or wait for his bones to have the flesh rotted off them, I'm done gone. You know, so I'm sorry. You know, but here's where I think people are mistaken, because I don't think Jesus is demanding that this man leave his father and follow him. What Jesus is saying, whatever you do, if you feel like you can come with me now, but if you feel like you need to stay with your father, either way, don't be like all the dead people around you. And he's talking about the spiritually dead there. But rather be a man of faith. Go proclaim the kingdom of God. Let people know that in your father's situation, this is not the end of all things. And for all the people that are in the ICUs that are struggling, see, we want to get them to be better. And I don't blame Donna for that. And we pray, Donna, that God will grant healing to your child and he will get. But you do realize if that isn't what goes, that's not the end of all things. It's sad. It's tragic. I'm not denying that. But there is a kingdom that is everlasting, a kingdom of heaven.
You know, I can probably come up with a very fine practical reason why I shouldn't do anything you want me to do, Pastor.
Yes. Yeah.
And that doesn't mean it's valid, but it might be a fine reason. But this response stands in stark contrast to the beginning of this gospel, or closer to the beginning, when Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, follow me, and to Matthew, follow me, and they left everything, and right then and there, impractically as it was.
Yeah, but see, that's the thing. See, it's what you just got through saying before, Chuck. And I remember as a young man hearing those stories and thinking, oh, my goodness, they left everything and followed Jesus. But as you just talked a few minutes ago, that was no big deal. These are young guys. Most of them weren't married. They didn't have any family. They didn't really have any really great jobs. They were fishermen, and none of them really wanted to be fishermen. It's just what they grew up with, what they had from their families. Here comes this young guy, comes around and says, hey, follow me. We're going to have some adventure, excitement. People their age were doing this even today. They leave off to go to college. They go serve in the military, or they, you know, because this is exciting. No. They weren't thinking of sacrifice when they left everything and followed Jesus. Everything, this could be a pretty good deal. And guess what? We don't have to clean any fishing nets anymore. See? I think this verse is totally misunderstood. No, I don't think this man is selfish at all. I think Jesus comes and calls him because Jesus wants him to know, I'm with you as you struggle with your father's death. I wish you could come and follow me because you're going to see things in Jerusalem that would be of tremendous help for you. But brother, if you cannot, at least pay attention. Listen to what's going to be happening in the months to come, because the kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God is here for you. Now, let me tell you why this is important, Chuck. Because we have this thought in our head that there are these decisions we have to make in our lives, and if we don't make the right decision, oh, man, it's just going to be terrible for us. And that is that's theology of glory, isn't it? Right? Because it's up to me. I make the right choices.
That makes me the central figure.
The central figure. And if I make the right choices, then my
God will favor me.
Yes, yeah. No. Here's what the Bible promises. God works everything together for your good. At times in our lives, we have decisions to make. And you know, Chuck, if you make a decision that is contrary to the commandments of God, you're going to suffer. So if you've got a decision between a faithful, loving wife like I got here and some hussy, and you think, well, you know, the hussy, hey, that can't be, okay, well, no, that'll be bad. I can tell you that. Trust me, okay, because thou shalt not commit adultery. But actually, most of the decisions we have to make in our life, I don't think are so clear-cut, and I don't think they're really all that critical either. This guy can follow Jesus, or he can go back to his father. Jesus says it doesn't matter either way. As long as you keep proclaiming the kingdom, as long as you know that there is forgiveness and eternal life, you can do either way. It'll work out. Real quick, true-to-life story to me. When I was in college, I had a choice of either going into music or going into sociology. And I chose sociology. You know why?
No.
It's easier. It's a heck of a lot easier. You can get A's in sociology courses. You really don't have to do much work at all. It just was a wonderful decision in college. And I regretted that ever since, because I think, man, I could be writing hymns. I could be writing music to praise God. You know, I was a fairly decent keyboard player. Who knows what? But, you know, then I keep thinking, I think, oh, you're just such a doofus. If you'd done that, you might not be doing the Bible study on KFUO. Do you think the Lord is so weak that your little decision is going to change the wonderful things that God has in store for you? And that brings us right into the next and final little story here.
Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.
And again, I don't know how many times I've read this, and my little mind says, well, there it is. It's up to you. You better go. And Jesus doesn't say that at all, does he? He doesn't tell this man he can't go back and say goodbye to his family. He's just saying, now understand this, though. If you don't have your face set like my face is set, you're going to mess things up. And it's a basic fundamental truth. I mean, all the farmers who are listening to us now, because they have nothing to do in the fields at this moment, so they're listening to the Bible study there, maybe in the radios on their tractors, they will tell you this is the truth, Chuck. If you're looking back, you're never going to cut a straight furrow. It just doesn't work. This is not rocket science here. But see, here's why it's so important for me that I don't keep looking back at my college days and thinking, man, I wish I'd taken those music courses. Just think of the one, Jesus would just, he'd just kind of give me a pop on the back of the head and say, what is wrong with you, John? What is wrong with you?
Stop looking
yes.
back.
Have I not used you to accomplish my purpose? Don't you think I could have done that regardless of what? Don't you understand this is not about you, John? This is about me. I'm in control. I'm the one that died on the cross. And I hope you can see now why I had to. Because if I left things up to you and to my disciples, this would be a horrible mess, but I never, ever intended to do that. It was always my intention to suffer and die and rise again so that knuckleheads like you could know that I love and I forgive. And even when you get it wrong, I'm just going to keep on loving, and I'm just going to keep on forgiving, and I'm just going to keep on using you for the purpose that I have created you for, to do the good works, which were prepared, by the way, before the beginning of the world.
We've got about 2.5 minutes left here. So tell me then, what qualifies as service in the kingdom of God? No one looks back as fit for service in the kingdom of God. Because I bet those Pharisees thought they were really doing great service in the kingdom of God, and apparently they weren't.
And this is, again, why it's so important not to be looking back. Because I think there's a lot of people listening to us that have regrets about decisions they made and things they've done. And God would simply say, look, my mercies are new every morning. My forgiveness is fresh every day. Okay, so if you have things to regret, let us understand you don't need to look back at that anymore because it's been taken care of. And the service we need to do today is just whatever God has given us to do. Okay, so maybe you're wandering down the street and you find a guy lying beaten up on the road beside you. Well, just take some time and help him. That's all you have to do. Okay, and of course, what I'm saying is, as we go through today, if we run into people that are in need, let us help and care for them. And you know, most of the people we're going to run into are actually called family, okay, because they live in the same house we do. They're called husbands and wives and children. And all you got to do is just be of help and care to them. That's all you got to do. It's no big deal. And for many people, they went back to work today. So I would suggest, what are you listening to the radio for? You ought to be doing your work. But, you know, whatever. Just do whatever God's given job is and do it to the best of your ability and do it because you know that you have a Savior. And so if you fail or falter a little bit in these things, well, that's why he died on the cross.
So does a person with a theology of glory have a different view of service in the kingdom of God?
Oh, sure, because it's all about them. It's all about doing stuff so God will be impressed with them and all the good things they've done. And now don't I really deserve some rewards from you, the Lord? Of course, it's totally different. Actually, in the end, the theology of glory is a theology of selfishness, isn't it, Chuck? So we're going to follow Jesus.
I can't help you, Mr. Beat-up man alongside the road. I have a church meeting to attend.
That's right. It's all about me. It's all about the rewards I'm going to get. Yeah. So I'll follow Jesus so I can sit on his right and his left in his kingdom. And what Jesus wants us to do is just whatever little loving things we can do. They don't have to be great or spectacular. In fact, they probably won't be great or spectacular, but people need our care.
Does that qualify, that is, living out your faith?
Yeah.
James, the book of James. And just a little.
Well, there's some good things in James. I never said there wasn't anything good in James.
That service of God, is that the same as take up your cross?
Yes, it is. Exactly. Yeah, yeah. And see, that's the thing, too. He lays the cross on us, and it's just the right cross. It's not too heavy. It's not too light. It's just the cross we need to remind ourselves that we have to have his forgiveness and yet just the right cross that we can be of help and service to the people around us.
Thank you, John.
Okay.
Enjoy the day with your lovely wife.
Oh, I'm looking forward to that.
I bet you are. And maybe next year you'll like Christmas more.
I hope so.
That's our Bible study. Pastor Mark Hawkinson next time as we go into Luke chapter 10.
Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.